Well, good morning. If you have your notes on the parenting outline, please turn to page number 3. My intention here this morning is to finish our lessons on the fifth commandment as we are dealing with parenting and as we're looking at the family as a whole. I've made comments in the past that the fifth commandment goes beyond just simply children in obedience or in conformity to their parents' desires. We saw the fact that this commandment is far-reaching, and it covers, and I believe, it touches such things as marriage, remarriage. It touches things as divorce, child abuse. It touches on the fact of abortion, things of this nature, because we're dealing with the home, the family unit. And last week, on page number 3 of our outline on the bottom, we're now considering biblical examples of the good, the bad, and the ugly when it comes to parenting. And the first good example that we saw was Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 19. And we noticed the fact that God made a comment about Abraham, that he was going to command that his children would be in line and that they would follow the Lord, fear the Lord, and keep his commandments. And then we ended last week by looking at Joshua's determination in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 16. Joshua makes that courageous statement, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, with that as a little bit of a background, let's now turn to Genesis 25. And this is something that we have seen in our readings to the scriptures as we were currently going through the book of Genesis. But turn to Genesis 25, and let me show you a bad example of parenting skills. And this technique, or this deficiency on the part of these two parents, was a contributing factor to the lives of Jacob and Esau. Look at Genesis 25, verses 27 to 28. Notice what it says here. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents." Now notice verse 28. "And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now for the casual reader, they would see nothing here at all, but just words. You notice, first off, in verse 27, that Esau and Jacob were totally two individuals with two different personalities, with likes and dislikes, apparently quite different from the other brother. And let me ask you a question. Is that normally what happens in most homes? If a family has multiple children, are all the children like a cookie press, where each child has the same likes, the same dislikes, and they get along together, and they basically have the same temperament and the same personality? I think if we're honest here this morning, we would have to realize that even in a family with, say, two or three children, you're going to have three individuals that are totally different. Their temperaments are different. Their personalities are different. And here we see that in verse 27. Esau seems to be the macho one. He likes to be out there in the field. He likes to be running around with his bow and arrow. He likes to be out there getting dirty. He likes out there hunting. He's the hunter. He would be the poster child for the National Rifle Association. He's out there just plowing down the animals. He's a man of the earth, rugged, muscular. What's said about his brother? Plain man. And he likes to stay home a lot. He dwells in tents. Do you see the diverse personality here? Now, beloved, that's fine. Parents need to realize that if they have more than one child in their home, both of these children, or as many children as God blesses you, are going to be different. But you treat them, especially when it comes to unconditional love, you're to treat them the same. Where do you find the fallacy of verse 28? It says here that Isaac gravitated to Esau. because he was that macho man. He's the son that every macho father would like to wrap his arms around. Esau was a man of the field, and he loved to eat of Esau's venison. Conversely, Rebekah smother-loved her son Jacob. Do you see what's going on here? You have a divided family. Notice my notes. No two children are the same in temperament or personality. Therefore, the methods and techniques used for one child may not work with the other, especially when it comes to disciplining. For some children, you can just look at them and they simply drop in place. And then you have what's normally called the strong-willed child. This child comes out of the womb demanding his rights. This child comes out of the womb already challenging the rules of the home. We call such an individual a strong-willed child. And beloved, that individual may need some other techniques to bring that person in line. That person may need a little bit of tough love. While the more docile child, the one that you just look at, or maybe you just simply raise your voice one or two notches, this child just kind of falls back in line. While the strong-willed person, the parent has to come with them with the cannons and with the castle walls drawn up for battle, so to speak. But notice this. However, you must never love one over the other or show unhealthy favoritism. And beloved, when we read and when we have read the story of Jacob and Esau, did you not see this defect in these parents work itself out? Was it not the mother who conspires with the plain son, the domesticated living at home son, to conspire against the father? Was it not the one, Isaac, who said, you know, go out there and give me some food before I drop, and I want to give you the blessing, and Esau just runs out with his bow and arrow? Well, my dear friends, in this instance here, we have a bad example of parenting. All the children born to a home are going to be different in personality and temperament. That's a given. The parents need to be wise enough to home in on that. But when it comes to disciplining and when it comes to correcting, even in instructing, there may be different techniques used because you're dealing with two different individuals or three different individuals. But there is something that parents should never show favoritism with, and that is their love. Love is to be unconditional. Even though they break your heart, even though they raise up like snakes and they'll bite you several times, the parent is to have unconditional love. But that unconditional love, my dear parent, doesn't mean that you have to accept everything that that snake throws at you. There are times, as we'll see in the next example, tough love demands restraint. And tough love also demands a foot being put down and the parents drawing a line in the sand. We'll see that in our next example. So Abraham is a good example. Joshua, I would say, is a good example. Here we find this young couple pretty much a bad example because they showed partiality and favoritism to their children. And that favoritism and partiality would work itself out in that drama that we've been reading about Jacob and Esau. Well, the final example here this morning is an example of not only the bad, but it's an example of the uglies. The uglies. This next example that we're going to study as we conclude our lesson is one of the most ugliest examples of parenting recorded in God's Word. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to study briefly the life of Eli the priest. Eli the priest. I've entitled this, The Fat, Fail, Fumbling Eli the Priest, because the Bible basically describes him that way. This story has all the earmarks of the bad and the uglies when it comes to parenting. The first thing I want to show you is some background of who Eli was and his major deficiencies as a father. Major deficiencies as a father. 1 Samuel chapter 2, let's pick up the narrative in verse 12. Let's read 12 to 17 first, okay? Let's read verses 12 to 17 of 1 Samuel 2. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. And notice how the Bible defines, what does the word son of Belial mean? Notice, they knew not the Lord. So they were not saved individuals, and yet they were priests. Now notice what these two brothers used to do. You talk about people today fleecing God's people on TV. Watch this. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he stuck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, here's the man coming to sacrifice, and Eli's son's servants would say, give flesh to roast for the priests, for we will not have sodden flesh of thee, but we want our meat fresh and raw. And if any man said unto them, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, no, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. What's actually going on here? Well, Eli is fat and frail. He's also very old. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as we shall see here soon, they're basically taking over the tabernacle services, and they're the priests. And what's being described here is the people would bring their offerings, that these priests were to cut, drain the blood, and offer it to God for the atonement and the covering of these people's sins. Well, what was going on was they would put all this meat into a pot. And Hophni and Phinehas, their servants would come with a three-pronged, like a Neptune. You remember the god Neptune with his trident? They would just stick that into the pot and raise up a big chunk of meat, and the priests would go off and simply have their meal. And then some people would come, and the servants would say, hey, by the way, before you put that meat in here, we want a freshly cut piece of meat. We want it now. And the people would say, well, hold on, you're supposed to go through this ritual here. And the servant would say, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to take the meat by force and give it to Hophni and Phinehas. So you got two options. Either you comply, or I'm going to take your offering by force. What was the end result? Look at verse 17. What was Hophni and Phinehas, their evil behavior? Look at verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. And what was the consequence of these people fleecing God's people? The people were beginning to abhor the worship of God. People were not coming to the tabernacle with their offerings. They stayed home. They were so sick and tired of these two sons with this very mean, pushy, arrogant spirit about them, that people were simply staying home and not coming to the tabernacle to do their sacrifices as God required. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the modern day church on TV who fleeces people, evangelists just soaking money's purses and taking elderly people social security checks, and these pastors falling from grace and being exposed as being guilty of adultery or taking drugs, does that not have an effect on the church? You better believe it. And when men who are behind the pulpit fall from grace, if you will, when they make a real fool of themselves with public scandal, does that not cause the unbeliever to look at Christianity in a negative vein? Beloved, if you sit here and say, well, I don't think so, well, you're living in a dream world. Verse 17 says to the actual contrary. So you kind of get the picture of these two boys? Now pick up verses 22 to 25 of the same chapter. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they laid with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, For it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the people of God to transgress. If one man sins against another, the judge will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they, his two sons, hearken not unto the voice of their father. Now notice what follows next, my dear friends. Because the Lord had plans to kill Hophni and Phinehas. So you see, my dear friends, that this is quite relevant to the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment says that if a child, irregardless of age, honors and respects their parents, your life will be long on the earth, and things may go well with you. Question, were Hophni and Phinehas just two kids who were 10 years old? I got news for you. They were married. Both sons were married. And I believe both sons were expecting their first child. So we're not talking about a rugrat. We're not talking about an adolescent. We're not talking about Junior there in the crib. We're talking about a man who's old enough and able to marry and waiting the birth of a child. Here we find Eli trying to reason with his son. What else were they doing besides stabbing and taking out the best cuts of meat and forcing people to give up their raw, fresh food? They were lying with women. And notice what the scripture says. They were doing their fornicating or their adultery outside the very doors of the tabernacle. They weren't even discreet. There was no shame. They were doing it to the point, my friends, where the people of God could see the travesty of these two sons, and yet they were still officiating as priests. And here you see Eli, old, fat, frail, and feeble, trying to reason with his sons. And notice, my friends, their ears were totally deaf to his admonishments. But the Bible tells you why they were deaf to his admonishments. God had a bullseye on both boys. And since it is God's grace to open the ears and hearts of sinners in order to hear, understand, comprehend the message, and reach out by faith, God in his judicial blindness was hardening these two boys' souls to the point that no matter what Father Eli told them, they were dead set in working and living and walking in the opposite direction because God had a bullseye on both of them. What about you? Does God have a bullseye on you? See, my dear friends, we're dealing with the fifth commandment. We're dealing with a child's response to parental authority. And these men were old enough to be working, and they were married with children on the way. So we're not talking about someone who's under the age of 18. God doesn't draw a line at the age of 18, where children somehow are emancipated from any kind of influence of their parents. Not found in the Bible. It may be found in Western civilization, but it's not found in the Bible. Nor is the age of 21 found in the Bible neither. Now, look at verse 27 to 36. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon mine altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Notice, this is a prophet sent to Eli. What a message from God. And the prophet is saying, Did I not segregate or separate your tribe to be my priests? And Eli could say yes. Did I not charge your family, your tribe, to bring the sacrifices, to wear the ephod, to wear the priestly garments, and to officiate for me? And Eli could look at the prophet and say, yes. Look at verse 29. Why are you kicking at my sacrifices? Notice, the prophet is not accusing the two sons. The prophet is pointing his finger in the face of Eli, the father of the two sons. And notice another flaw in verse 29 of Eli. Did you catch that little phrase? You honor your sons above me. I believe Eli had more grounds to take his two boys down to the rock pile and pronounce judgment on his two boys and have the local yokels stone his two sons to death. He had that option, I believe, because they were committing adultery. Parents, here's where we fail. When the law of God tells us what to do in our homes, and our children balk at those requirements, or your child doesn't render to you the honor and the respect that is due to you from a holy God, and you allow that, in this instance, then our sin, parents, is this. You and I have placed our children on God's throne, so to speak. And we've taken God off of his throne, so to speak. That was Eli's problem. He honored his son. Even though he's verbalizing, even though he's telling them what you're doing is wrong, he simply flapped his lips, but he did nothing to solve the problem. So when you simply parrot to a child what they're to do, but that child doesn't put some teeth behind what they're saying, then we are sinning against God by placing our children above God and God's word. Would you agree? That's what the prophet here is saying. I don't think I'm stretching, and I don't think I'm pulling scripture out of the hat here. Read on. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I shall indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honoreth me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. Look at verse 31. What is God pronouncing on Eli? Starting from this point, my dear priest, there's not going to be an old man in your family line. Everyone is going to die prematurely young. What does the fifth commandment say? Children, if you render respect and honor to your parents, what does God promise? It will go good with you, and you will live long upon the earth. Here's God's hammer falling on Eli. Eli is being told that from this point on in his family line, every male is going to die young and never achieve baldness or gray hair or a wrinkled countenance. Read on. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from thine altar, he shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die, notice, in the flower of their age. They were to die young. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die. This was the prophet's sign to Eli, to bring credence to what I'm saying to you, Eli, and to really put the nail on the coffin, so to speak, Mr. Eli the priest, the very same day you will lose both of your sons. And that is but a sign from God that everybody born in your lineage from this point on, every male will die in the flower of his age. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Verse 35 is talking and anticipating the prophet Samuel. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thy house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. Whoa. Another consequence and another judgment would be this. Not only would every individual in his family line die young, they would be so impoverished that they would have to crawl to Samuel and beg for a silver coin and to beg for a little piece of bread to fill their stomachs. Isn't it amazing how God can turn the tables? Earlier in our reading, Hophni and Phinehas had their servants just plunging that trident spear into that pot of food and picking up the choicest chunks of meat. And when God's people did come to God's house, they would snatch up that fresh fruit, that nice raw fresh meat, and they would take it by force. Now the hammer of God will fall. And what is their judgment now? They're going to grovel on their hands and feet to ask Samuel for a silver coin and for a piece of bread. Eli was fat because he was eating off the spoils of his two sons. His sons were committing adultery at the very door of the tabernacle. And his two sons were causing God's people to abhor even worshiping God, even coming to church, if you will, because of their evil behavior. Their evil behavior. Look at page 4. The consequences to Eli would be this. His two sons would die. Verse 34. His seed would be reduced to humiliation before Samuel the prophet. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at 1 Samuel 3. While all this is going on, my dear friends, young Samuel, who was a young child, was living under the tutorage of Eli the priest. Believe it or not, Eli was his tutor. So young Samuel was privy and knowledgeable of all that was going on in his family. Watch what happens in verses 11 to 14. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. And notice the next flaw, parents. He restrained them not. So there's the biblical proof, my dear friend, that the age of 18 and the age of 21 doesn't count, doesn't swim in God's economy. Especially if a child is still living at home. If they're willing to live under mommy and daddy's roof, irregardless of their age, God expects that child to render honor and respect and to honor the rules of the home. And like I've told my children, if you don't like my rules, there's the door. If a child is willing to live under the roof of mommy and daddy, then they are duty-bound to honor those parents with respect and honor and reverence, because God said so. But that doesn't give that child the green light to live like a Hophni and a Phinehas. And mom and dad just have to put up with it because I'm 18, I'm 21, or I'm whatever, I'm a man now. Not in God's economy. Eli was nailed for not restraining his children. And they were old enough to be married with children on the way. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. How's that grab you? No amount of sacrifice was going to wash away this sin. And Samuel laid until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. See, this was a vision. God came to Samuel, and God was going to tell, was telling this young boy what he was about to do to the one who was teaching him. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he has said unto thee." Here's Eli now. Here's Eli putting the pressure on poor Samuel to cough up what God has showed him, but he wasn't man enough to deal with his two sons. Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. Now notice Eli's comment, my friend. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good. Fat Eli was now forced to resign himself to the hammer of God in his life. And because of time, we will not turn there. But on your notes, you look at 1 Samuel. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 11 to 22, you know what happens? The Gentiles come with their armies. I believe it was the Philistines. Israel's army is all in battle array. The people wanted God's presence. Get this. The people wanted God's presence to be in their midst to bless their military campaign. You know what Hophni and Phinehas do? Like most Christians today, they got to find a rabbit's foot. They run to the tabernacle. You know what Hophni and Phinehas do? They grab the Ark of the Covenant, which typifies the presence of God in the midst of his people. And when all the army sees the Ark of the Covenant, they begin to shout and they take great courage. Philistines beat them. Hophni and Phinehas lie dead on the battlefield. And the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. And they take it back to their cities as a trophy that their God was more superior than the God of the Jews. Later that day, the messenger comes. Eli, fearful for the battle's results, asks, "How did it go?" "Israel is defeated and on the run. The Ark of the Covenant is now in the hands of the uncircumcised. And your two sons lie dead on the field." Read your Bible. He shaked and quaked in that chair, and because he was so overweight, he fell backwards and cracked his neck and died. Do you think this story has any relevance to the fifth commandment? I say it does. Well, let's do some fast applications before we close. Number one, parents need to be on the same sheet of music on parental authority and its uses in the home. It's quite evident that Isaac and Rebekah had their two separate sheets of music, and you saw the consequences with Esau and Jacob. Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" So when it comes to parenting skills in the home, mom and dad need to be on the same sheet of music on how they're going to basically superintend over their home. Whether it comes to disciplining, whether it comes to the house rules, mom and dad need to be on the same sheet of music. Secondly, parents need to come to grips with what the Bible says about children. Children have fallen natures. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, we're told that God made Adam in God's image, but we're also told that when Adam had a son, that son, however, was made in Adam's image. Everybody in this room has the stain and the smudge and the blemish of Father Adam. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And there are too many parents today going around saying what? My little Johnny would never say that. And my little Susan would never do that. Parents, you need to come to grips that your child is no different than you. They're sinners, made in Adam's image. Third application, establish your biblical standards of behavior and boundaries which you intend to enforce now. And I recommend the Ten Commandments as a good starting point. Next application, based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at that verse in the middle of that page. Be a bulldog in the execution of your God-given expected responsibilities. Look at the passage. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when you sit down in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down the bed, and when you rise up again. Beloved, that shows parenting skills, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year. As long as that child is under your roof, you are responsible to inoculate that child with the Scriptures. And the Bible tells you when you do it. When you're at your table, eating. When you're walking around the home or walking outside. When you're working together. When it's time to go to bed. And when you rise up again. There's to be this inoculation of God's Word in their hearts and in their minds. Your job as parents includes more than just feeding, clothing, and housing a child. 1 Timothy 5:7 says that if parents do not provide for their children, and that goes beyond just food and clothing and shelter, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. Especially Christian parents need to provide for their children, not just the physical basics, all the physical necessities, but even the spiritual as well. Next, beware of any and all advice from anyone that doesn't square with the Scriptures. Look at Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9 on your sheet. Beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil there is a word that means when a conquering king comes in and they conquered that territory, well, they take all the spoil, they take all the booty, they take all the wealth back with them. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Beloved, Dr. Phil and Oprah cannot give you anything but worldly wisdom. Next, trust God and his word to be sufficient for your parenting skills. Matthew 4:4 says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice this one. Expect failure. You're going to make mistakes. You will fall flat on your faces before your spouse and your children. Well, what do? Confess it. Get up. Press on with your duties and your responsibilities. And then finally, like the story of Eli, child neglect or abuse was demonstrated by the lack of parental involvement, parental restraint, and parental discipline when needed. And then the ultimate application is pray, pray, and pray again. Are parents perfect children? No. You know why they're not perfect? Look in the mirror. They gave birth to you and me. We're not perfect. The fifth commandment doesn't come with any provisos or any kind of qualifiers. It says that a child is to honor and to reverence and to respect his parents, even in their old age. So if you're here this morning, my dear friend, and you're still blessed with two living parents, do yourself a favor. If you disagree with your parents, wipe the smirk and the nonverbal disgust that is read on your face, lest God put a bullseye on you. You only have one set of parents. And when they're in the mahogany box, it's too late to tell them you're sorry. All the flowers in the world won't do them a hill of beans. And when your parents give you instruction and some advice, here's my advice to you. Take the balls of wax out of your ears and listen attentively. And if you disagree, You disagree with respect, not with disgust. That's what the fifth commandment requires. Hophni and Phinehas died. And the consequence of this home, everyone died in the flower of their age. There wasn't one senior citizen in Eli's line for the rest of history. A man doesn't play with God and get away. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee to acknowledge Your word to be true, powerful, and quick. And Father, we pray now that You would just simply take these words and may You burn them into our conscience. Help us not to be like Hophni and Phinehas. Help us not to live in such a manner to cause people to despise the church of God nor the worship of God. And give grace, Father, to those, especially those with young children, in an age where disrespect and disobedience is but the norm. Father, preserve us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.